Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Good morning, Bethany. It's so good to see everyone, and we're in the study of Psalms 119, and turn to that. I wanted to pray for Israel. You probably saw in the news all the war that's broken out. So stand with me and let me just pray right now for that. There's a verse, Psalms 122, that says, you know, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Father God, we do. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would put your hand in there and stop the war. We are just heartsick with the tragedy that's happened, and we just pray for the families that lost loved ones, and just it's such a scary time and such an explosive part of our world. Father God, we just ask for you to move in there. You're the one that make wars to cease, and we pray that you would give our leaders real wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And we have step two starting today, and if you wanted to jump in on our growth track for step two just really helps people grow in the four spiritual habits that we teach. And then next week is step three, and we'd love to have you come to that. That's where you look at how God has made you, the kind of shape that you have, your heart, your personality, your spiritual gifts, and your passion. And we just kind of put that all together and help you find your place in really serving God here at Bethany, but also, even more important, where you're at work and play out in the community. So in Psalms 119, we're in kind of a verse-by-verse, line-by-line study, and just to bring everybody up in the room, I just want to give that same kind of intro I've been giving so that even if you've walked in for the first time, you're kind of up to speed with everybody else. The Psalms are the prayers of God's people for thousands of years for Israel and for the church. And so the Psalms 119 is the longest psalm. It's the longest prayer. It's also a poem. It's a Hebrew poetry. It uses an acrostic Hebrew style in that there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there's 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses, has 8 lines, and if you remember, Hebrew is read from right to left, and so each line starts with that letter. And there is a high view of Scripture by the psalmist. And we don't know which psalmist wrote this. We don't know if it's David. A lot of scholars think it's King David that wrote this. But it also could have been one of the Babylonian captivity captives that were taken to Babylon and marched across the desert. And many of the things that the psalmist refers to kind of fits that. The psalmist has a high view of God's word. Almost every verse, except for about 5 verses, has something to do with God's word. He uses a lot of different names for that. He uses the Torah, which is God's law, the word, promise, commands, decrees, laws, precepts, statutes. He also talks about the way and the path. The psalmist is also under the gun. There's something going on, and he's under pressure. And so all the emotions that we feel as human beings, even the emotions that we really don't want to voice because they're so terrible or they come out so mean and ugly, even the deepest emotions are voiced in the Psalms. And so from the highest praise and hallelujah to God to the lowest, you know, I'm under affliction, you know, God, get them, I'm so angry. All those kind of things are in the Psalms. And the psalmist is under the gun. The other thing is that in the letters of Hebrew, the scholars of the Hebrew, the Jewish scholars, have given imagery to each one of the letters. So the ones that we're going to be looking at is Zion, and the imagery is a sword, and its title I gave is "The Word of the Lord is the Word of the Lord is my sword." And then the Haith is the picture of an enclosure or a fenced-in area. When shepherds would bring their sheep, their flock, in by night, they would they would make an enclosure and keep the sheep safe. And so this is the idea of the Lord is my portion. And then the taith is the hand that's ready to grip. It's ready to grab a hold of you. It's the idea of you taking your hand and putting in your father or your mother's hand and crossing the street. Or it's the idea of God grabbing a hold of you. And that hand ready to grip is the idea of the Lord is my good. So let me read to you Psalms 49 through 72. And it's quite a long read, so kind of hang in there. And then we'll just kind of go through each one of those sections. Zion, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord Yahweh, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord Yahweh, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. Haith, you are my portion, Lord Yahweh. I've promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I've considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. And though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, Lord Yahweh. Teach me your decrees. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord Yahweh. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. And though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. As we come to this passage, I want you to know that when I read the Psalms, you know, I read like five every day. And then on the 31st of 7 months, or 7 months that have 31 days, I spend that whole devotion time in the morning on that psalm, Psalms 119, because it's the longest one. It's hard to get five psalms when you're reading Psalms 119. And when I read it, you know, the ones that jump out, the certain verses jump out to me, those are the ones I meditate on. Those are the ones that really affect me. So when you read this, many times people just jump in and go, oh, this just seems to be repeating over and over. But you're looking for the Holy Spirit to direct you to the verse that will speak to your heart. And then you kind of stay there for a while and you listen to what God is saying to you. And in these three sections, there's a couple verses that have jumped out consistently to me that I'm going to emphasize, that I just love and we'll talk about. The first one is Zion. The word of the Lord is my sword. And we know from Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So God's word is our sword. According to Ephesians, when it talks about the armor of God, the sword is the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And it's the only offensive weapon that we have. The rest, the armor is defensive, but this one is offensive. And so when you study God's word, you read God's word, you know, you actually are carrying a sword in your hand. And this Zion, let me just show you the Hebrew. Up here is the Hebrew Bible. So the Zion, remember we read right to left. So the Zion right there, verse 49, that's the first letter right there of that word. Each verse has Zion there. If you're looking online, you won't be able to see my pointer, but I'm showing the first letter of each one, and that's the Zion. So that's the acrostic poem that the writer uses. In verse 49, it says, remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. And this is the idea that the Word of God comes to the servant, and we remember His Word. It's one of the reasons why we memorize as much Scripture as we can, so that when we are under spiritual attack, we have the sword ready to go. Or if you can, you have your Bible with you. And what's really cool is it really was awkward when I was growing up to carry your Bible everywhere. But nowadays, everyone's got their phones and they have their Bible app on there. So you're carrying, you know, not just one Bible. You probably have 5 or 6 or 22 different Bibles in there, you know. So people don't even realize you pull it out and you're looking at it and they just think you're looking at the screen. But what you're really doing is you are using God's Word, and it's a sword. And the Word gives us hope. And one of the best things about the Word of God, it gives us hope when we're under the gun. Then he says, my comfort in my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. And so we know that the psalmist is under the gun. He's being persecuted and he's suffering. And there's a good chance, if this was written by one of the captives that were taken when they sacked Jerusalem and taken them all the way to Babylon, that they're prisoners and they're becoming servants, they're becoming slaves. And so they have, you know, the law is in his heart, and he's able to say it, and he's able to get comfort. And he says, verse 51, the arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. And so if it was one of the captives, you know, he's being mocked. And in our culture, mocking and ridicule and laughing at people is just at the highest level you can imagine. We are so sophisticated that we don't even recognize that people are mocking all the time. And I grew up in a home where there was no teasing allowed. My parents never teased. My mom grew up being teased unmercifully. She hated teasing. She wouldn't allow us to tease. She went for years telling us she wasn't ticklish. Would we try to tickle her? She just doesn't tickle. I'm not ticklish, you know. And then I found out later she was very ticklish. I don't know how she had that, but she did not want to be teased. She didn't want to be tickled, you know, and my mom and dad would never, you know, do that, except they would once in a while look at me when I was a little boy and point their finger at me and go, shh, shh. I don't know why that made me go berserk, but it was awful. I would just cringe inside and I'd cry, don't stop, you know, all kinds of stuff. And they just go, shh, shh. And you think that's just hardly anything. And I want you to know that we are so sensitive to teasing. And did they ever stop doing that? Yeah, when I almost broke his finger. No, I'm just joking. So anyway, there was just this real, you know, area in my life where teasing, you know, just wasn't really something I could take, and being mocked and being ridiculed. And people have different areas of sensitivity, and we learn as we're growing up not to be so sensitive to it so that we break our face or we cry or we look hurt. Because then if you're at school and you're in eighth grade and someone teases you and you break, you know, then all of a sudden you're going to get teased even more. And so we learn to have this toughness. But here the psalmist goes to God and he says, you know, the arrogant mock me unmercifully. You know, they used to tease the Jews when they were taken into captivity, so much so that one of the psalmists, the psalm says that, you know, the Babylonians are saying, sing us another song about your city of Jerusalem, because they had sacked it and destroyed, you know, the city. Sing us another song. And it says, so we took our guitars and we hung them up in the trees so that we couldn't sing them a song. They were mocked unmercifully. And he says, but I do not turn from your word. I do not turn from your law. I remember you, Lord. Oh, your ancient laws. I find comfort in them. And when we are under the gun, when we're being mocked or ridiculed, or we're under pressure, we're going through a hard time, you know, the word of God gives us comfort, and the Holy Spirit directs us. And then verse 53, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. An indignation is an emotion of anger. You know, the word kind of refers to like a hot wind, the Sirocco wind that would come up in the Middle East. And it's the idea you have this fire wind that blows through when you see certain things that are unjust or the wicked are doing. I step down here when I give my opinion. And my opinion was when I saw the news about Israel and the massacre that took place in the kibbutzes in southern Israel and the slaughter of children and women and, you know, the inhumanity. And I know it happens all the time and all wars seem to be the same. But I want you to know that I was so bad, hurt my heart so bad, and you know, that you just feel this anger rising up, and I can't handle that, so I just turned off the news. I couldn't even watch it. But I want you to know that the emotions are in the Psalms. And if you're going through a period of injustice, or you have someone that you love that's going through it, or you know certain situations, this is how you feel. Indignation grips me. It grabs a hold of me because of the wicked. And then he says, because they've forsaken your word. Your decrees are the theme of my song, wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord Yahweh, I remember your name. If you're near to church and you're not used to coming and you're hearing me say Yahweh when I say the Lord, I want you to know that in the Hebrew Bible, there's different names for God. There's Elohim, which is the great God, the God of the thunder, the God of the storm. There's Elohim, there's Adonai, which means Lord or Sir or your honor. And then here is this word Yahweh, which is the personal covenant name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, that they could call him, and that it's the word that says, I'm in relationship with you. So in the night, Lord, I remember your name. And I want you to know that if you've ever been attacked at night, if you have a spiritual battle at night, that something wakes you up. It could be 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. or midnight, or you can't go to sleep because you have all these pressing things on you. One of the things is to remember the Lord's name. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is the highest name in heaven and earth. And we can call upon his name. And there's a comfort to it. And there's a remembering of his name that has power to it. And my wife many times will wake up in the middle of the night and there'll be people that she's impressed on, and she'll, you know, wake me up, you know, and say, have you heard anything about this person? Have you heard anything about this person? I just feel like we need to pray for this person. And I said, you know, could we pray before we go to bed or after we wake up in the morning? And she said, no, let's pray now, you know. And so, you know, I many times will pray for some of you. So it'd be nice if you don't get in trouble anymore or have anything bad happen to you, so I don't have to pray in the middle of the night. Just joking. There's something about in the middle of the night that fears can set in on people. And they can be worse than where they were in the day. And calling out Jesus' name is the powerful name. The next letter is Haith. The Lord is my portion. Psalms 16, 5 and 6 says, Lord, you alone are my portion, my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance with you. And the Haith is this idea of a enclosed area, a fence that holds in its safety. And it's the idea of the Lord is my portion. In the Hebrew, you have the Haith right here at each, starting at each verse. Each verse has the Haith that begins. Remember, it's from right to left. And the idea of you are my portion, Lord, is one of the ones that stands out to me. This is one of the dear verses for me. I love the idea that the Lord is my portion, that he's my cup, that he's my lot, that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. I actually pray it with the idea of sovereignty of God, that he has assigned me the boundaries. And the boundaries of my life. Psalms 139 says that you hem me in. You're in front of me and you're behind me. An Irish prayer says you're in front of me, you're behind me, you're below me, you're above me. And this is the idea that God has placed this fence or this boundary around us. And notice it says, you're my portion, but I promise to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. And I want you to know that I love the idea of this idea that God is my portion, that he's my lot, that he's my cup, and I want to drink from that deeply. And when I say that, many times people may not realize what I'm talking about when I say he's my portion. Let me just tell you some of the boundaries that God has assigned me, that he's placed me. The first of all, he's placed me in a marriage. I'm married to a gal named Elaine, and we've been married for 48 years, and we dated 4 years before that. So I've known her for over half a century. And he's placed her in my life, and she's the boundary in that I don't look outside of that boundary for greener grass. She is the green grass. She is the cup that I drink from. She's the well, the cistern that I drink deeply from. And so one of the most important things about a boundary is that you want to keep it up and you want to have it happen. And then the other boundary that he's given me is three children and their spouses and grandkids. We have three grandkids. And so that's a boundary. And then when I've done the timeline of my life, I usually think of my life in houses. I know that's probably not the smartest way, but I think of houses. You know, I grew up in this apartment in Los Angeles, and then we moved to the Valley, and then we moved to San Diego, and then I got married, and Elaine and I lived in a duplex that my grandmother had lived in Los Angeles, and we had a little small 600 square foot duplex, and we moved out to the desert. We had our first house, and it was super expensive, you know, $51,500, you know. So I know some of you go, those were the days, you know, but it's also 15.5% interest. So we had George when we were there, and then we moved to Beaumont, California, my first senior pastor. And we had this half an acre and this two-bedroom house, and Katie was born there. And when I think about the houses, you know, then we went to Bellingham, and then we came here, and then I think of those in houses, and I think about the boundaries. Why didn't we live somewhere else? Why is it these house and these cars? Why didn't I get a classic, you know, a Corvette, you know, in 1968 when they were really cheap and just keep it all this time? You know, why did I choose these houses? And for me, those are the boundaries that God has given me, and he gave me a blessing. You know, I haven't always been wise all my life, but one wise thing I did was I let Elaine pick every house, you know, and we have been so happy in those houses, you know, happy wife, happy life. So there's just something wonderful about that. And then she decorates it. And I found out, you know, that I'm colorblind, so I don't, you know, dicker about any of the decorations or anything. You know, the only thing that I want to do is not throw anything away. But those are all boundaries. And one of the things about my portion, my cup, my lot, my boundary lines, you are my portion, Lord. You're the portion. You've given me my wife, my kids, my grandkids, the houses, the homes, the cars, you know, the ability and the call to preach, all the different things. You're the one that does it. And your life, he has a portion for you, a lot and a cup. And the hardest thing is to accept our lot and our portion. And I've told you with my struggle, I wanted to be taller than 5'6". I wanted to have a different life in many ways. And so in my 20s and 30s, I struggled. And I struggled with some of my personality defects. And I struggled with anger. And I struggled with all kinds of stuff. But even that, God has his hand in that and his portion and lot. And finally, to come to acceptance of who I am, I finally accepted I am 5'6". Then I went to the doctor last year and found out I'm shrinking. I'm 5'5½". And it's just like, oh. And almost every single person here, not everyone, but almost every single person has something they don't like about themselves. It's amazing how many women have something that they don't like about themselves. Even physically, they look in the mirror, and because of our culture, because of the pressure of our culture, there's something that they feel unhappy with. And my prayer for you, every single one of you, is that you would come to a point where you realize that God is in charge, and he has given us your portion, your lot, your cup, and he's our inheritance, even into eternity. It's the most wonderful thing, the haste, the boundary. I've sought your face. And then verse 60, I will hasten and delay and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, you know, when they were marched across that desert, they were tied up. I will not forget your law. At midnight, again, he talks about midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. And one of the things of accepting your portion, your lot, your cup, and your inheritance that God's hemmed you in, that he's put these boundaries around you, is that when you are attacked in spiritual warfare at midnight, when you have that, you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also you're thankful. And you begin to thank him, you know, out loud. Thank him out loud. Even if it bothers your spouse, out loud, begin to thank him and thank him and thank him and thank him. And thanksgiving is amazing at giving you courage and giving you strength and knowing his word. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love. It's like a climax to this stanza. The earth is filled with your loving kindness. The Hebrew word chesed, which is the idea of loyal love, steadfast love, a faithful love, a loving kindness. That God pours out the rain on the wicked and the righteous. That God lets the sun shine on the wicked and the righteous. That sunrise, sunset, oceans and tides and the moving of the seasons and all the stars and the universe. That God is love and he loves us. And this next one is the teth. This next one is the Lord is my good. That there's the word good that's used many times in these eight stanzas. And so I grabbed the two of them, verse 68 and then verse 65. And this is the one that always jumps out at me. I probably pray this psalm, this prayer, every week. You are good and what you do is good. And you do good to your servant. I kind of reverse those. It's kind of the George version. You know, you are good, O Lord, and what you do is good, and you do good to me. Thank you, Lord. You do good to me. And recognizing that God is good because there is this amazing thing of our culture, and it's a bad amazement, that it is against God and that God is not good, and if he is good, he's not powerful, or he would change the wars and famine and poverty and justice, you know, all the things that we struggle with. But I want you to know that one of the things about being a Christian and following Christ is to realize that God is good. Let me show you the teth in this right here, Hebrew right here, right there in verse 65. Remember, right to left. 66, 67, 68, 69, all those, all the way to the end, they all start with the teth. And the teth is this idea of the hand. It's the idea of the hand that you take your hand and you put it in your father's hand when you were a little boy or a little girl, or you put it in your mother's hand when you're a little boy or a little girl to cross the street, and you just automatically did it. And this is the idea that God has you in his hand. Jesus says that, you know, once my Father has you in his hand, no one can get you out of his hand, and no one can take you out of my hand, that he has us, he's gripped you. And it's the most wonderful idea that God has you. And then starting with verse 65, do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. We kind of looked at that a couple weeks ago, this idea of praying for blessing, that we can pray for the goodness of God. That when we were in the airplane, when they show us, you know, the emergency procedures, if the oxygen masks fall out, that you are to put yours on first, and then you would help a child or help somebody else to get theirs, but you get yours first. So in your prayer life, one of the things you should be praying for is God's goodness towards you and that you would recognize it. And so I pray that all the time. You are good, O Lord. What you do is good, and you do good to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Teach me knowledge and good judgment. And good judgment is the idea of discernment. And discernment's the idea of making wise decisions. You know, how many have ever made an unwise decision ever in your life? I one of the things is that in James it says if we ask for wisdom, he is faithful to always answer that with yes. And here's the idea that I want goodness, and one of the ways to have goodness is to always make good decisions. Always make good decisions and to have the Lord guiding you and directing you. So teach me knowledge and good judgment, and I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Do good to your servant. Do good things. Bring goodness to me. And then this most astounding verse. I just love this verse. Verse 68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. The arrogant are smearing lies against me. I know they're against me. I know I'm under persecution. I know all that stuff. But I want you to know that you are good, and what you do is good. And good is one of the arguments that I have for God, for me personally. It may not work for you, but one of the proofs for me that God is alive and God is because there is the idea of goodness. Where do we even get the idea that something is good? How would you know what something is good? How would you know that a food tastes good or an art picture is good compared to something else? How would you know a good-looking man compared to an ugly man? How would you know any of that? How would you know goodness of anything? How would you know a good car, a good house, a good chocolate bar? Ooh, how would you know any of that? How would you know that? Unless the concept of good was there, unless there had always been a good sunset, a good beach, a good island, a good desert. Because goodness exists. And our culture is that God isn't good. And this is antithetical to that. This says that God is good and that God is so good that his love is good, his mercy is good, his kindness is good, his justice is good, his everything about him is good, and that his goodness extends to you. Notice that this last little bit in the verse, it talks about, you know, the his love fills the earth because it's good. And he loves you, and he is friendly towards you, and he's eager towards you. For people who fear him, who don't want to get too close to him because you're afraid of his judgment, I want you to know that God is good and loves you and created you and wants you to have a good life, a good discipleship of following Jesus the rest of your life, and to ignite your heart with goodness. So even when you're under persecution or affliction or hardship or the hardest things in life, that you would know that he's good, and whatever is happening to you, he will make all things good for you, even if you don't recognize it at that moment. Notice he says in verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted. I got to tell you, I don't like times of affliction. You know, I don't pray on my knees, oh God, give me affliction so that I will love you more. Give me affliction so that I will grow. But I know when I look back over my life, it was during hard times, hard things that I'm going through, that I actually grow with him. But I don't pray for it. And I don't pray for you to have affliction. Oh God, please give affliction to our congregation. I do not pray that. I do not pray that. I pray, bring good. But I want you to know that it is good even when we go through affliction, because it helps us grow. And it helps us to realize that God is our good. And he is our good. So, what I want for you, let me just talk to you for a second about what I want for you. The first thing is that you would know the goodness of God. Even if you have doubts about, really, is he really good? Does he really want to be my friend? Is he really friendly towards me? Does he really want the good for my life? Oh, that you would come to know that he is good. And he's good towards you. And the second thing, that you would know and come to accept that the Lord is your portion. That he's created you. That he's made you. It's you are his work. And he is your lot, your cup, your portion. And he's drawn the boundary lines. And even if you're one of those people that the grass is greener on the other side, I want something over there. Well, you could pray for him to expand your territory. He might expand your territory. But he has drawn your lines. It would just be dumb for me to pray at my age to be growing to be 6 foot. You all just start laughing. What a stupid thing to pray for. Because Pastor George, maybe the Lord will bring you down to 5 feet. You might be hunched over in another 10 years, and you might be lucky if they measure you at the doctor's office at 5 feet. But 6 feet, and that's not going to be in the cards. And there's a lot of you that when you look in the mirror, you're not happy with what you see. And you're not happy with yourself. Or you're not happy with your spouse. Or you're not happy with your family. Or you're not happy with the way your kids are. Or you're not happy at your work. you're not happy with your job or your place. And this idea of coming to know and accept the Lord as your portion, and that He is your good. Amen? Amen. Hey, stand with me. Let me pray for us and let the worship band come out. Oh, Lord Jesus, we come to You, Your mighty name, most powerful name in heaven and earth. We want You to bless us with Your goodness. We pray that You would reveal Your goodness to those who doubt it. Oh, we pray that You would help us to realize that You are our portion, our lot, our cup, and You have drawn the boundary lines. And we pray for our children and grandchildren that they would grow to come to that point of realization that You love us. Oh, bless each person here. Shine Your face upon them. Help us to have a light that shines in our communities this week. In Jesus' name, amen.